us enough in the scriptures in order that we can know him what we need to know. And that's what we have. Amen? And that's a good segue, actually. We're going to be continuing in the book of Colossians. And again, last week we were in verse 19. That was it. So the fullness of God, or the plorama of God being made evident in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and not in all of the different eons and different gods that have been revealed throughout the ages, but in Christ himself. And that it's important to realize that we have a song in the hymn book that Jesus is the all in all. That's so accurate. He's the creator, the sustainer. He's the one that saves, and praise the Lord, he is the one who keeps us saved as well. Remember, salvation isn't what we do. It's all based on what Christ has done. And that's the kind of the way we'll look at the next couple verses this morning. Let's start with verse number 15 once again and read through 23. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, and made a minister. And Lord, we just pray that you would just add your blessing to your word this morning. Well, we're looking at this term reconciliation, peace and reconciliation all go together. And I can think of all the times throughout the history of the earth that there have been different peace treaties signed. The Camp David Accords, the UN resolutions. Remember, the League of Nations was brought in to usher in world peace after World War I. And of course, what came out of that was World War II. Then after World War II, the United Nations were formed to bring peace into the world. And we've had nothing but consistent war throughout the earth since then. And if we look at the roots of that organization, we see they have very occultic roots. Their reason of peace that they give is not the peace of Jesus Christ. It's the peace of a cosmic Christ, a Christ-centeredness. As even Adolf Hitler, we saw a little bit last week as well, he believed in the cosmic Christ. And all the philosophies of the world have been centered the same thing. Hegel and Marx, they believed in a utopian society. But what got in the way of the utopian society? Well, it happened to be anything Jewish. And that was filtered down to Hitler and others after who have a disdain for Jesus Christ and a disdain for the Jewish nation. That was one of the things we saw about Islam, its disdain for the Jews, even though Muhammad himself in his earlier writings wanted to have peace with Christians and Jews. So we've had this striving for peace and reconciliation that has absolutely failed. We look around the world we're in, and we see there's nothing but wars, rumors of wars throughout the world. We see the earth itself, the creation, is not at peace. Just a couple weeks ago, Mount Vesuvius actually was blowing some lava to the top. All these different places, we have earthquakes, we have famines, we have all these things. It sort of reminds me of Matthew chapter 24. But when before Christ comes, it's going to get even worse and worse and worse. The earth does indeed. All creation groans, looking for redemption. When Jesus Christ returns, yes, He will redeem His people, and He will also give a new heavens and a new earth, and His creation will once again be back in the balance where it started when the earth was created. Remember this, when God, or I should say, when Jesus created the earth, He created a perfect world, a world where there was no violence, no injustice, but something came along, and that something was sin. Came down through Adam, and we have been literally cursed with the sin of Adam until now. And we still have that. I just have to look in the mirror every day and see myself aging and know that my body is because of Adam. Amen. The feeling's mutual. The reality of reconciliation and having peace in our Lord Jesus Christ is just simply amazing. We've been looking at the false religions of Paul's day. Those same false religions promise peace, but they cannot deliver. We look even in Mark chapter 12, says this, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The amazing part about that, though many people are trying to say that they can fulfill that, they can't. They don't love God. That's what we'll be looking at in a couple minutes. There is no love of God. All of humanity is at enmity or enemies of God. They can't love their neighbor. We have to be honest. Do we really love our neighbor? Silence. In Christ, we get to love our neighbor. We get to love God because Jesus Christ was the one who was perfect, who fulfilled every aspect of the law. So once we were enemies with God, but now He hath reconciled us to Himself. It was the work of God, this work of reconciliation or making things right, is where we are as Christians. And Christians are the only ones in the here and now that can claim to have perfect peace. Perfect peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 20, let's look at this again. And having made peace. I like the reality here that there is a guarantee of true peace. You know what it says? And having made peace. How did Jesus Christ make peace? Through the blood of his cross. We are privileged to look back and knowing that we have perfect peace. Jesus Christ made that peace possible by his death on the cross. There was no way anybody could be reconciled to God except through what Christ did. I love that. Look back at that. And having made peace, Jesus Christ is our peace. I used to have, from our old church, I used to have a bumper sticker that said, "No Jesus, no peace." Spelled with an N and an N. And the second part says, "No Jesus, no peace." With a K at the beginning. See, without Jesus Christ, there can be no peace in the world. Without Jesus Christ, there can be no peace in a person's heart as well, because he is that peace. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, again, I have to repeat this over and over again. I don't know how many times we've seen this used, by him and in him. Throughout this epistle, everything is by him and in him. Life is by him and in him. Everything is sustained by him and in him. If God were to take his hands off of this earth, we would just go off into oblivion. But the reality is Jesus Christ keeps everything together. Yes, gravity wasn't found by a scientist. Gravity was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps it together. Let's turn over to a very famous, you might think we're in Christmas time here, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Yes, Jesus Christ is going to be coming again. And with him will be justice and judgment, and there will be an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that will be beautiful. A kingdom that will be peaceful. As long as there are earthly people on thrones and positions of power, actually doing the bidding of Satan without knowing it, there will be wars. There will be turmoil. But Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will establish peace. Peace forevermore. Where are we going to go next? We're going to go over to Jeremiah chapter number 23. Jeremiah 23. And these are just some samplings of the coming kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 23. And if you get a chance, read that whole chapter. It's amazing. Verse number 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Yes, the Messiah not only will bring, looking back at the history of bringing the people out of Egypt, he then brought them out of Babylon, the remnant, and out of Persia or the Assyrians. And yet one day he's going to draw all people from all of the four corners of the world, and he will institute his kingdom. We'll go to one more place in Zechariah chapter number 9. Actually, one more place in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter number 9. Pages are sticking together here. Next, the last book of the Old Testament. Verse number 9 says, "Behold, O rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from even to sea and from the river, even to the ends of the earth." So we see a prophecy of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. He came for the Jews, but they rejected him, and then his kingdom will be over the whole earth when he comes again. Perfect peace. Take that, United Nations. You're going to try to stop it, but Jesus Christ will come in perfect peace. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 8. I said the last one would be the last one, but it was in the Old Testament. Romans chapter number 8. I was going to start at verse number 21, but let's start at verse number 1. Romans 8 is just an incredible, incredible chapter, because you're coming off of chapter 6 and 7 dealing with the nature of sin and reconciling sin and the law, and that our bodies, we go by the law of sin, but Christ has overcome that sin. And how do we overcome sin? We trust the Lord. The gospel is for us. The gospel is for believers just as well as it is for unbelievers. If we lose sight of the gospel, we'll lose sight of everything. Verse number 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation." Think of that. In chapter 7, once again, if you might want to go back and read it, we see this battle, this struggle with the flesh. But when you're in Christ, you will struggle with the flesh. We don't have a promise that we won't be. We know that we will. But through sanctification, We're on a track that, yes, we'll fall, but we put our eyes back on Christ and we're lifted up again because of his work. That's why our only hope is indeed the finished work of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? I just gave it to you. Look to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because everybody who was saved, the reason you're saved is because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Try getting out of that one if you're truly saved. That'll lead to next week, verse number 23 in Colossians chapter 1, a big if. An if is asked. If you keep your faith, how does a Christian keep their faith? They trust that Jesus keeps them through the gospel. It's much easier than us trying to fulfill any kind of law, trying to do better, because we can't. If we're trying to do better, we are going to fail. So that's why our focus is on what Christ did. For the law of the Spirit, verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, I quote it often, Martin Luther King, free at last, free at last, praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. He wasn't just talking about the racial difficulties and problems. The reality is, in Christ, we are free. We are now no longer bound to the body of sin, to the law of sin, which is in our members, but we are now free to love God because he first loved us. Without the love of God, without the peacemaking of the cross of Christ, we would have no hope. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, if we look at the law of the flesh and looking at the law, we're always going to be looking at how can we not mess up. We need to face the fact that the reason that we're in this predicament is that we all messed up. All of us are sinners. All of us have the same remedy, and the remedy is to believe the good news. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. How are you carnally minded? You're focusing on what you can do. Your focus, just like we brought up Islam and their submission, trying to be good citizen brings forth death. If we try to think that we have justification by the law, that's only going to bring death. I make this guarantee, well, not a real guarantee, that those people that believe by trying to keep the law they can be better people will find nothing but death and will revert back to even worse than they were before. Law keeping will only breed more sin. Does that prove what happened with sin? It was nailed to the cross. When we try, you ever try to do something? I am going to go out of my way. I am going to do better. I'm going to improve my life. I am going to do this or that. 3 weeks later, what happens? You get discouraged and you revert back to where you were. That's the nature of man. It's the nature of self-gratification, the nature of religion, suddenly you get tired of it. I can't do this. I've been trying to be good, no matter how hard I try to be godly and good, something always happens. Somebody always pulls the rug out from underneath me and I get discouraged. That's a normal attitude, by the way. But the reality is Jesus Christ bled and died for your sin. That's what we need to get back to. That is the power of the church. That is the power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us what the power of God is. Want to know what the power of God is? The ultimate in weakness, the crucifixion of his Son. The cross is the power of God. And those around that would seek something else, they don't understand the power. It's foolishness to them. But we who are saved know it's the power. It's the ultimate wisdom of God. People have been trying to bring peace into the world and reconciliation into the world, but we have something that triumphs over any human intervention. What we have is Christ come in the flesh. The incarnation of Christ is much more than him being born. The incarnation of Christ is all about him being born to die, being made in the likeness of sinful man, and going to the cross. Let's continue here in chapter 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember, all of our efforts, we keep on trying to please God, and we come short of the grace of God, but Christ came down to reconcile, to make peace with us. Verse number 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh. You're not going by the law. You're not going by the traditions of man. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Question, how does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Do you have to go to a healing meeting and have the Spirit of God come down and be knocked over and all this other shenanigans? No, the Spirit of God dwells in you when you believe the gospel. Or I should say, when God makes known the gospel to you, you have the Spirit. The Old Testament, the Spirit came down sporadically. It came upon the judges and the prophets. But the Spirit indwells every person that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know you're in the Spirit. Are you born again? You can only be born again from above. It's a work of God. All what we need to do is just believe and trust. And after we believed and trusted him for salvation, you know what we keep on doing? We keep on believing and trusting in him. That's Colossians chapter 2. The same way that you received Jesus Christ, verse 7 of Colossians 2. So ye walk in him. We walk by grace through faith the same way as we were saved by grace through faith, and that faith and grace are in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, Helena was talking about that earlier. Talking about going to the people that we know. How can we not worry about what happens to us? We're walking dead men. Literally. Our bodies are reckoned to be dead to Christ. Because guess what? We have this down payment of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, Where if we die today, never mind just being laughed at or mocked, if you were to die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can only get better. That's the hope we have in Christ. We reckon our bodies as being dead unto sin, but alive in Christ. That's the work of the Spirit that keeps on testifying of what he did. Verse number 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Yes, you're dead, but in the resurrection, your body is quickened and you have a new body. And as John says in 1 John chapter 3, we don't know what it'll be like, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Praise the Lord for that. We're dead, dead, dead. But Christ has made us alive. It's the work of the Spirit. Verse number 12, I'm finding I'm going more through the Romans chapter 8 than anything this morning. So, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Keep on trying. Even things that look good, if you keep on trying to go by, don't taste, don't touch, don't do this, don't wear your hair too long, don't wear your shirts too short or your skirts too long or too short. All these things bring nothing but death. But Christ, what verse were we on here? Oh, 12, right? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. See, our bodies are just wicked. The longings of our bodies and our flesh are against God. Part of our sanctification is a learning to trust in him, learning to look at him and what he's done. And that by nature we begin mortifying. Mortifying, I always think of Curly and the Three Stooges. I'm mortified. But the reality, it comes from mortician. It's put to death. We see no longer us and what we need to fulfill. We look and we see what Christ has done and continues to do in and through us. Verse number 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember, as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit takes the words of Scriptures and he mixes them with faith. Don't ask me to give a scientific formula for how that works. I just know it does. Mixes it with faith, and we're led by it, and we know that we're the sons of God, the children of God, actually, because we become joint heirs with Christ. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how it will actually be done, but we know it's a reality in Christ. Verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage tells you, am I living up to God's qualifications? Am I living up to God's standard? Do I look at what the law says? And am I doing that? Am I loving my neighbors? Am I loving God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? To which I say, no! It's impossible. But when we live by the Spirit, as the deeds of the flesh get mortified, we do conform more to the image and likeness of Christ. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. I love that the song, I am his and he is mine. God is no longer an enemy. It says here, he's no longer at war with us. And we're no longer at war with him, but we have this spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. Our heart's cry is, Abba, Father. We look at him as literally as that Father who loves us. Religion has no place for the love of God. It has only submission to standards. It has God as a dictator demanding your absolute obedience. But yet, imagine being a father on this earth demanding absolute obedience. You wouldn't get very far, would you? Because any kind of standards, any kind of discipline is based upon love. See, God the Father doesn't want us to go in a direction he doesn't want us to go in. He loves us as a dear father. We look at him as dear children of his. I can still think of it. The kids will say it a lot of times, that sometimes you could be mad as can be at your kids. And especially when they're little, they just have to flash those eyes at you. And your wrath goes away. That's how it is with God. We sin. We look to Jesus. He looks to Jesus. And he says to us, you're forgiven. My son, who you are a joint heir with, has paid that price for even the most menial of sins, the most trivial of things. Jesus bled and died for. That's where the power comes from. And our spirit works in knowing that. Knowing that he loves us and desires us to walk with him. Verse number 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. No matter what your level of suffering is, we all have different levels of toleration. Some of us can go to the doctor and get stitches and not need Novocaine. That's a high level of toleration. But we all have different levels of suffering. And our suffering could be mental suffering, it could be physical suffering. For the Lord, the idea is that we may be glorified with him. Suffering that will bring you to death will bring you to glorification with him. Verse number 13, for I reckon, it's the same place as we're in Colossians chapter 1, being reconciled. Just like I still do it. I don't think a lot of people do it nowadays. I regularly reconcile my checkbook once a month. Anybody still do that? Tell a lot of people that don't even know what that is. I got to make sure the balance is right in that account. I got to make sure that I'm not going to bounce any checks. But spiritually, God has reconciled us. Or Jesus Christ has reconciled us. He's done all the work on our behalf, and we were made right. The balance is lined up together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the whole creation. This is the whole world is in turmoil. It's not in peace, but still waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And this is not the new apostles of today. The sons of God are those that return with Jesus Christ and will rule and reign with him. And then after that, in the new heaven and new earth, things will be made perfect. That's why we have droughts. That's why we have famines. That's why we have all these things, because the whole creation is groaning. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We see the world, there'll be one day when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the snake will be able to dwell with the child. All these things pointing to Christ's future kingdom. For we know, verse 22, and here's where I wanted to get to. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Right? Remember, Jesus Christ in the past, right? He's reconciled and made peace through the blood of his cross. That is a down payment for the future of the entire world. And he is coming again to make that totally complete. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember, we have the first fruit of all was Christ who went into the heavens. We have the first fruit of the Spirit, which testifies of Christ. And we will be changed, and we will be like Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I can say amen to that, because every morning when I'm getting out of bed, I groan. There are parts of my body that creak, that are going bad. Yeah, Helen's going to say amen. She has to push me out in the morning. But the reality is our bodies are waiting for that redemption, that perfect peace and reconciliation. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we see Jesus. We see him. What did he tell doubting Thomas? When Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, when he saw the wounds of Christ, Jesus said, blessed are those not seeing have believed. We haven't seen the physical body of Jesus Christ. He hasn't made an appearance in a movie that's out now or anything like that. But we see him as the Spirit has revealed him through the Word of God. We will be reconciled. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We know the Lord is coming. We know he will be changing our bodies. So it's with patience. We're in this earth just temporarily. But we have a future that's really bright and shiny. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, the Spirit himself inside of us knows what we're going through. We don't even have the words to describe, but God knows. God knows everything about us. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, one of the greatest verses ever, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, that's part of sanctification right there. Salvation will bring change. Salvation will bring change through sanctification. The goal of us here, while we're still on the earth, as we travail in patience, is that we be more Christ-like. That's what God's desire of us is. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And yes, we do have ups and downs, but our trajectory when we're saved is we have growth. Not in our own work, but we have growth in who Jesus is. Moreover, verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So that's the whole gamut, the whole picture of salvation. See, we were called, we became saved, we were saved, rather, and because of that, upon salvation, we're predestined to glorification. That's a good thing. That's a guarantee from God. Verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Good question to always ask yourself. If you have salvation from God, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Yes, 1 John chapter number 1, we see that we have an advocate with the Father, it's Jesus Christ. We have an enemy that brings accusations against us, but it's Jesus Christ who justifies. Jesus Christ is our go-between so that God sees Him and His righteousness rather than you. Let us finish this up and we'll close. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Remember that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. I think I mentioned this several weeks back. The pattern in the Old Testament tabernacle, there was no seat because it was a temporary place. But Jesus is seated in heaven permanently until He sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem. So for 2,000 plus years, Jesus has been seated as our high priest, praying for us, praying as our intercessor, as our priest. So He was our Lord in salvation. He's our priest during sanctification. And when He comes again, praise the Lord, He'll be our King as well. The only one to fulfill all those. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I pause here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or mean friends? Or tough neighbors. As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, I give you this judicial argument about peace. Do you have peace today? Peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we may go through, famine, trial, no matter what we go through, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And yes, he has a future peace coming to this world, but we can know him and be reconciled unto him because of what he's done at the cross of Calvary. Nothing else can give peace. Nothing else can satisfy the wrath of God, which will be coming upon the entire world. Who's under the wrath of God? John chapter 3, verse 18. We all know verse 16. But a couple verses later, he that believeth not is condemned already. Yes, the world lies in condemnation. The world lies in judgment. The world lies here waiting and groaning for perfect peace. And it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we say we can't take it lightly. Go in peace. Know who the Lord is and what he's done. And let that be our prime motivation, our prime thing that keeps us trusting in what he's done. Anything else is just futility. But Jesus Christ's promises to us will keep us. Amen. As we prepare to close in song, of course, one of the greatest things that we get to do is we get to see actually what the whole scriptures say about Jesus Christ. All the scriptures point to him. I told the Pharisees, you seek the scriptures thinking in them you'll find life. But the scriptures, they point to me. In other words, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of their laws. All of their doubts and concerns were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Trust him. No matter what, trust him. He's not going away. He'll keep us. Amen. Let's turn to, let me find my list here. 43. Let's stand and turn to number 43. Great is thy faithfulness.